Sometime back, I received, in the name of our country, the bodies of four Marines who had died while on active duty. I said then that there is a special sadness that accompanies the death of a serviceman, for we're never quite good enough to them. Not really, we can't be, because what they gave us is beyond our powers to repay. And so when a serviceman dies, it's a tear in the fabric, a break in the whole, and all we can do is remember. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. We owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them and what they did and why they had to be brave for us.
A series called Don't Be a Chicken. But before we do that, you know those when you go to sporting events and they have those t-shirt cannons? Those are really cool, the t-shirt cannons. Well, I got some swag for our trekking group, and we had a ball. The people who were brave yesterday, we had a blast. Robin complained the whole time. But the rest of us had a blast riding our bikes. The sun came out. It was just beautiful. And she says, yeah, but it rained most of the time. I said, yeah, but the sun came out. That was like a miracle. And we saw people all over the park running like, oh, what have we done? So I'm a t-shirt cannon right now. And there's a reel of this woman that throws a t-shirt and she makes it into the upper deck. I pitched 40,000 pitches to Josh when he was growing up. So I don't know if I can do that. But I got a free t-shirt. It went to nobody. All right, that one's a large. Here's a small. I'll look for a small person. Where's a small person? Man, I'm weak at this. I'm weak at this. And here's an extra large. So for you guys who are extra large, I'm going with the wind. There it is. Free t-shirts. Pretty cool. We've been doing this series on Don't Be a Chicken, talking about having faith over fear. Putting faith over fear. And it comes from when we were little kids, and as guys, we would get teased and say, it's manna. Manna from the heavens. We would get teased, and always the thing would be like, don't be a chicken. You can do it. Go ahead. I double dog dare you. So we've been talking about having faith over fear. First week we talked about faith and what it is. Why when God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. A sound mind that evaluates our fears. The sound mind that evaluates and knows the promises of God. We talked about passing faith onto our kids instead of raising them in a culture of fear. We talked about that and irrational fears. Well, last week we talked about good fear. Some good fear, fear of the Lord, respect for God, and just a trust in knowing what he has for us. And Chris did a great job with that. This morning, my goal, in some abbreviated time, is, because we had sound issues, but Biff, feel free to start cooking whenever you do, because we'll all get hungry. All right. My goal is to help us understand how Satan uses fear to distort our view. How he uses fear to distort our view, cause us doubt, cause us separation and isolation. How the enemy does that in that thought war that we have, that mental thing going on in our head. It breaks our trust. It isolates us. And now I need to start off by getting rid of this chicken. All right. Because I'm just going to hold it all the time and squeak it. But when I was a kid, my mom used to use fear as her way of making sure I didn't do certain things. She used to scare me and try her best. Like, I grew up, you know, Palace Playland down in Old Orchard Beach? I grew up for the first 9 years of my life in Saco, and so we were frequently at Old Orchard Beach. My mom didn't want me going on that ride that was like the swing, but it was like parachute. It goes around and around and around, and then it tilts up like this, and it's going faster and faster. And she didn't want me on that ride. So she told me this. Well, it finally happened. I said, what? One of those swings broke off. It broke off. She didn't stop there. And it threw the swing out into the ocean. So that those kids who were on that swing got thrown out into the ocean. Scary, right? Wait, she didn't stop there. And then, before they could rescue them, they were eaten by sharks. I grew up convinced that that actually happened. That it really happened. And my friends, we'd all be teenagers and stuff and be like, come on, Lynn Scott, get on. What are you, chicken? I mean, like, you guys, one of those broke off, sent the people into the ocean. Sharks ate them. I'm not going on that. They'd be like, what are you talking about? That's crazy. Nope, I know it's true. Because my mother wouldn't lie to me. So she would use fear to kind of shape my behavior sometimes. And fear, the first thing is fear distorts our perspective. It distorts our perspective. Think of it this way. Fear smudges our spiritual glasses. Fear smudges our spiritual glasses. Robin will tell you that one of the most annoying things that I do is she'll be laying on the couch, and I go over like I'm going to give her a big old kiss, and I go up close to her, and I'll smudge my nose right across her glasses. Or, worse, I'll go like this. And lick her glasses. I know all you people who are like, you're like into immune systems and all that. You're like, that's bad. Don't you know how gross those are? Yeah, but it's okay. It's okay. And then she'd be like, ah, I hate it when you do that. Why? Why do we react when we have a smudge on our glasses? You can't see. Some of you guys know that I am a photographer, and I always, like Katie's one of these, always know that I have one of these in my pocket. I have several people in the church who will come to me on a Sunday morning and say, hey, Scott, can I use your lens cloth to clean my glasses? I'm like, well, you know, they're very, very expensive. You could get one. Some places have them for free. But I always have these lens cloths, so that I can get the smudge off my glasses, because when it's smudged, I'm not seeing clearly. It drives you crazy, right? You got that little thing, and you can't take your eyes off it. It can be up on the top part of my glasses. Where do my eyes go? I'm just looking at that smudge all the time. And so fear is like when Satan will use fear to put a smudge on our spiritual vision. I love it when babies are at the age, I don't know, Mary doing this where she grabs your glasses? Oh yeah, they are so cute, they just grab your glasses. And it's not a big deal for me because I always have a lens cloth. But others of you, after playing with a baby, you have these smudges that you have to deal with, right? So I want to tell you, you should get a friend who carries around and is your spiritual lens cloth. That friendship, iron sharpens iron, is your friend when you're reacting with that smudge on your lenses and you're having a tough time having perspective. It's like they go, here, come on, let's trust God in this. So when it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind, you need to understand that Satan wants to smudge that. He also wants to lie, use fear, and change our lenses to make things look more scary than they are. London, come here. Come on. No, Zeke, come here. Zeke, come here.
Zeke's a burrito right now.
Zeke's a burrito. Come out of your burrito shell. Come here, let's make Mom and Dad nervous. Okay, here. Yeah, hold that. It's what?
It's heavy.
It's heavy? Yeah, it's darn heavy. It's just like if you want to take a picture of Mom and Dad, here. Hold it like that. Look through there. Can you see them? All right, we took a picture of them. It's going to be blurry. But how close were they with this lens? Were they like, you can't see them, there's a lens cap on. You goon. All right, look through here. See if you can see them. Are they too close?
Yeah.
They're too close? Wait a minute, let me look. Oh, yeah. All I see is like your dad's nose hairs. Look, they do that picture. And so there, I can go like this with the kids way over there. And I can see, oh, Stephanie's holding up a piece of paper that I'm trying to read it. If I take the shot, I can read it. Look how far away that is. And if I zoom in, oh, it's backwards. But look how close that is.
It's really close.
It's really close. Cool. Thanks for your help. You win a free camera. No, just kidding. So here's what I'm saying with this example. Satan works through everything that we see around us, whether it's news media, our news feeds, everything, to bring things so close to you that you get scared of them. All right, you get scared of them because they're like right up close. I just saw Katie right up close. She's smiling. Ella's laughing at her. Okay, rolling. You guys, I'm going to post all these. Just pictures of your noses. Pictures of your noses. Because what Satan does is he wants to change your lens to make the things that you're afraid of seem like they're right here. Right? Make them seem like they're right here. For example, our irrational fears, he likes to make them look rational, look like they're right here. Remember, I showed you the statistics a couple weeks ago that are the odds of my grandchildren being in a school shooting are 1 in 1.5 million. One in 1.5 million. And yet Satan brings that up right up here so that I am scared in letting my child go to school. I'm scared in letting them go to school, right? How many of you have felt that fear? You hear something on the news and you immediately think school shooting. One in 1.5 million. The odds of my grandchildren getting snatched by a stranger are about one in 10 million. They are 10 times more likely to be hit by lightning. And yet here you are with your children out here running around in the park. Now remember, I'm not telling you to go home because that's still not, it's so rare. But Satan brings it close and says, look at what happened. If lightning happened to hit here and cleared out Mrs. Walls over there so that Sherry looks and goes, ew, look at what happened to her, like that, it would make the national news all over the place. And there would be congregations in California that would go, maybe we shouldn't meet outside anymore. Because, see, we have these fears, these irrational fears that we don't run through our sound mind, and we let them come up close on us and determine our behavior. So when I look at that, I say, okay, 10 times more likely to be hit by lightning. But here's the thing. My children are 1 in 600. My grandchildren, 1 in 600 chance that they will be hurt in an automobile accident. But see, that's still pretty rare. But none of us worry about that. You all drove here this morning without a thought of that. Without a thought. But our irrational fears that are brought right up to us, we're like, ah! And that's what the enemy does. See, it means that a child is over 16,000 times more likely to be hurt in a car accident than to be kidnapped by a stranger in a given year. 16,000 more times likely, all right? Donald Miller, who wrote Blue Like Jazz, had this quote, "Fear is a manipulative emotion that can trick us into living a boring life." You guys, we were at a lacrosse game last Saturday, and I have a major surprise for you. It was raining. It was raining, and we're watching seven-year-olds play lacrosse. Okay, seven-year-olds that are wearing gear, helmets, big gloves, running around, whacking the snot out of each other with sticks to get the ball. And it's okay. Mom and dad are going, hit them harder. Hit them harder. Yeah, go, go. But at home, they get yelled at for that. But anyway, we're sitting there, and we're freezing. We're freezing, and we're getting wet, and then the sun came out a little bit, and it'll go back and forth. It wasn't as nice as it was yesterday. Yesterday was a gorgeous morning that everyone enjoyed except Robin. So when we're looking at these kids who are out there running around and having a ball, I could look and say, man, this is so cool. I love this so much that here we are together. Well, Emma said, Mom, I need to go to the bathroom. And my daughter made me proud because she developed confidence in my granddaughter. And she said, well, it's right down through and you follow the path and it's right over there. I got to tell you, initially I was like, but then my sound mind went, wait a minute, it's one in what, 10 million chance. And then Emma took a little while to come back, because she probably, I don't know, doing what Emma or kids do. And then when she came back and sat down, I was like, ah. Because my irrational fear wants to say, never ever let my child out of my sight, because there's a 1 in 10 million chance that somebody's out there going to grab her on the lacrosse field and go running across the parking lot where all the cars are and all the people are, carrying a 9-year-old on their shoulder, and they're going to take her away. Maybe? It's like the movie Tommy Boy. when he said, ah, so you're saying there's a chance. You're saying there's a chance. I think that was the movie. Dumb and Dumber. Dumb and Dumber. You're saying there's a chance. You know, yeah, 1 in a million chance. Oh, so you're saying there's a chance. Yeah, but being of sound mind says we're going to evaluate these things. Okay, the other thing that Satan does is with fear, he works to undermine our trust in God. You heard the story in Matthew 14 where all the disciples were in a boat and they're going across the Sea of Galilee. They're in a boat and a storm whips up and they're all freaking out, right? You've heard that story? Well, the story is that Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. He's not scared. And they're all like, wake up! Wake up! We're gonna die. Now, friends, if we're gonna die and I'm sleeping, don't wake me up for it. I'm okay with being asleep. Don't wake me up. I love the joke where you're riding in the car with a group of people and somebody falls asleep and you count to three and you say, on the count of three, I'm going to put my brakes on and everybody scream as loud as you can. You ever done that one? That is a fun youth group game with a van full of like 15 kids. Be like, have them all, and be one of them fall asleep. One, two, three. Ah! And that child wakes up. Ah! What? But see, that fear that undermines our trust. I like in Matthew 14, when Peter came out and walked on the water to Jesus. Everybody gets mad at Peter, and they go, "What a loser! He had no faith." You know why? Because he started to sink in the water, remember? He got out of the boat. Well, his first question was, Jesus, if that's really you walking on the water, tell me to come to you. Now, that is an all-in type of prove it, right? That is an all-in type of prove it. So the Bible tells us that Peter got out of the boat, and then he started walking on the water toward Jesus. Then he came to his senses and said, I can't walk on water. And the Bible says he took his eyes off the Lord and started to sink and cried out, Lord, save me, because his fear overtook him. It wasn't that he took three steps and went, hey, I'm doing this. So the reality of what he was doing, that didn't empower him. What he let change his whole, everything that was happening was he let the fact that you can't walk on water make him sink. Instead of taking his experience that I can walk on water, you know, and Jesus said, why, oh, you of little faith. So Peter's taken a bum rap all the years. And I'm like, the rest of you bozos didn't get out of the boat. All right, it's easy to have your criticism. So fear shifts our focus from Jesus to the storm. It shifts it. The fourth thing, Satan uses fear to isolate us from each other. It says in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. You see, Satan is using fear in our society to separate us, to divide us. It's hard to love your neighbors when you're scared of them. Stranger danger. I felt so bad at that lacrosse game that we were at, you know, with it raining out on the field and stuff. I mixed up two different lacrosse games, didn't I? Yeah, I did. It blends together. But last week, there we are at this lacrosse game. There's this little, like, number 85. He's like this tall. I don't know. He was very small. And he was like a human missile. This kid would see all the other kids over there going, and trying to get the ball. This is the game of lacrosse. Until one kid finally somehow gets it and then goes running with it while all the other kids whack him with sticks. So that's the game of lacrosse. And he's going like that. Well, this little number 85, he is a human missile. He would come running from 10 yards away as fast as he could and then just throw himself into the feet and the pile of all the kids that were trying to get the ball. And he'd wipe them out. I was like, I love that kid. That kid is cracking me up. He's just wiping everybody out like he's the human bowling ball. And what made me sad was when he was on the sideline. I went over to him when I was walking by with my giant lens and everything to try to get pictures of Ethan scoring, which referees always stand in my way, coaches stand in my way. Anytime something good's happening, so I'm going to get a picture of somebody's butt instead of what's happening. So I'm walking by, and he's out as a sub, and I said to him, "Hey, buddy, you're doing an awesome job out there." And he looked at me, and he had fear in his eyes. And he said, "Who are you?" What made me sad was he was scared of me. He was instantly scared of me. Why? Because we've taught our children, everybody who says hello to you is a pedophile. Especially a bald guy with a camera and a mustache. He's definitely. We've convinced our kids that they have to be terrified of everyone. So you get an old guy who, like, do you guys remember when you grew up in church? I bet you had somebody who was called the Candyman. How many of you guys had the Candyman at church? He used to bring candy. He'd hand it out to the kids. Candy for the kids. I remember Candyman. He was awesome. We look forward to seeing Candyman. My dad used to drive around with a trunk full of lollipops and stuff, and even some stuffies, because he always was encouraging kids, coaching kids, loving kids. He was so sad when we told him, "Dad, you have to stop that. You have to stop that now, because the only time a year you can have candy in your trunk is on Halloween that week. Then you can decorate it all up, have strangers decorate their trunks, have your children come up to their trunks. Hi, can I? Come on in." You walk up to the van that says free candy. You know, that's the only week of the year you can do that. But I was so sad that this little boy was taught be scared to death of strangers. We're scared of our neighbors. It's tough to love your neighbors when we're scared of them. It's tough to love people in the store when nobody will talk to each other. And what's happening is fear is allowed to isolate us and stop relationships from happening. Think about that. It's true. So fear tells us to hide, disconnect, stay alone. In Scripture, John 8:44, we're told that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. But he speaks fluently in lying. It's his native tongue. It's his native tongue. And fear is based on lies, not truth. When God calls us to do something, when God calls us to love one another, when God calls us to serve one another, he's saying, "I am going to give you what you need in order to accomplish what I've called you to do." Satan wants to jump into that conversation and say, "Don't talk to them. Be afraid of them." Read Facebook sometime. I would not want to be a door-to-door salesman now. Unlike Facebook, every day, "Look, here's a picture of a guy. He came in my yard. Does anybody know who he was?" I don't know. Did you answer the door? No. Why do you have a door? Why do we even have doors anymore? It's like, what are you doing? What, are you hiding on behind your couch? And there are reels of people doing that as soon as the doorbell rings. Everybody down. If they didn't text first, what are they doing? They're probably here to kill us. Probably. That's what we're going to go right to. Probably here to kill us. Yep. So we got to be scared. We got to be worried. And then they come walking into the yard. They meet a guy like me. They meet a guy like my son-in-law, Jake. They meet people who are like, hey, how are you? They have a conversation, and within 10 minutes, we know what we have in common, who we went to school with. Oh, I knew your grandfather, like that. And sometimes people will come in, and they find an extrovert like that, and that person is scared of the extrovert. That's not normal. What's your deal? Creep. You're a creep. Cracks me up. They'll put things on Facebook. And then if you like it, they'll say, what are you doing creeping on my Facebook? I'm so confused, you guys. It's tough to be an old man. It's tough to be old and have Facebook and have you guys being like, here, watch. And then if I hit like, they go, creeper. Well, what am I supposed to do? Unlike? Am I supposed to like, what? I don't know. The rules keep changing, you guys. It's everything based in fear all the time. It's like, listen, God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has given us a spirit of power, love, and sound mind that can evaluate what we're scared of and say, is this really this close? Is this really something that we're terrified of? Oh, the kids are playing with bubbles. I had to take a picture of that. Oh, look at them. They're having such fun. I love that. But see, we look and got to say, wait, this fear I have, is Satan bringing that by putting a 600 millimeter lens on my camera so that I'm scared to death of this thing that I really don't need to be scared to death of? So in this series, guys, I hope it's made you think just a little bit about what we're scared of and how many times we allow that fear to keep us from a blessing God has for us. How many times God will call you to say, go, be with people, try that, be involved, and you'll say, I don't want to be the new person. I'm scared of going crowds. I'm scared of this. I'm scared of that. And we get so scared of everything, we don't do it. I'm not talking about going with Chris Chamberlain and jumping off cliffs or you know, going paddling and camping overnight when it's 40 degrees. You know, he talked last week. Chris, you're a weirdo. Chris is a thrill seeker. He loves that stuff. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about the fear that keeps us from one another. The fear that says, hey, I might be interested in that Monday night Bible study, but I don't know if I know anybody, so I'm not going to go. I don't know if I know anybody, so I'm not going to go. Saying, stand up to those fears. Say, I'm not going to allow those to determine my behavior anymore. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be out here in the park again. And Lord, we pray, asking that summer arrive soon. Well, I don't know if this is an answer or kind of scaring me. We pray, Lord, whatever your will is, if you want summer to arrive, Lord, we would love that. But Lord, help us not to be so programmed by our fears, by the father of lies, that we would miss the opportunity to serve, to go, to love. Empower us, I pray, in Jesus' name.